Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Welcome. We're glad you are here. If you're on the live stream, we are also glad that you're tuning in. If you're watching later, we're glad that you're watching later. Thank you for being here. We have a bit of a truncated time together, so I'm going to jump right in. America, we're in trouble. Not trying to incite a panic, but everything is terrible. We are in the midst of a crisis. This crisis has impacted millions of us. Some of us have even lost our lives, and whether it's ignorance or apathy, as crisis continues to spread, and at times it seems like there's no way out. It appears as though we're just going to have to settle into what has been called maybe a new normal and just live our lives for the rest of our lives this way. I'm talking, of course, about the crisis of loneliness, though there may be something else going on right now that is similar. Sociologists and researchers have been saying that America is in the middle of an epidemic of loneliness. In fact, over 3 out of 5 of you, according to researchers who you may have never spoken to, would say that you are lonely. Over 3 out of 5 Americans would say they are lonely. And loneliness here is defined as feeling disconnected, feeling like no one knows you, feeling like no one cares about you, like you have no companionship. You're lonely. You feel alone. Men and women are actually within 5 percentage points of each other on this, although men do suffer at a slightly higher rate. And I know it'd be easy to blame 2020 for this. We haven't been able to be around each other as much. We've had to distance ourselves from each other. But these numbers are actually from 2019, and they indicate a 13% jump from 2018. So this issue is not getting any better. It's actually getting worse. As the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. So this has been a problem before 2020, and it will be a problem when 2020 is a distant memory that we just think about as a cold chill goes down our spines. It seems strange that we would have this sort of loneliness epidemic because we are arguably more connected to other people than we've ever been in the history of humanity. Right now, more people in America have the ability to connect with more people instantaneously than has ever been the case before. Through computers, smartphones, other devices, we're constantly connected to other folks, and yet we're still apparently growing more lonely, more isolated by the day. Let's look at some numbers for our connectedness. Americans, we spend about 5.4 hours a day on our cell phone. And most of that is, I'm sure you would assume, those darn millennials, 5.7 hours a day they spend on their phones. But I got bad news for you, baby boomers. Y'all spend about 5 hours a day on your phone. So the difference is really not that significant. Until we go down to Generation Z, over half of Generation Z can spend upwards of 13 hours a day on their cell phone. Over half of Generation Z will spend that amount of time on their cell phones. And when we add everything together, whether it's TV, computer, video games, whatever it is, the average screen time for an American per day is 10 hours and 39 minutes. 10 hours and 39 minutes, much of this intended to connect us with other people. Now, obviously, some of this is work, some of this is school, but much of it centers around the idea that we are connected to other people through this screen time usage. Social media takes up the bulk of smartphone usage in our country and around the world. But what is so interesting is that 73% of people that would say they are heavy social media users say they feel lonely. 73% of heavy social media users would say they feel isolated, alone, like no one knows them, like they're disconnected. And Generation Z, the generation that spends arguably more time on their phone than other generations, would say that they are lonely at a rate of 80%. Just about 80%, 8 out of 10 of this generation says they feel isolated, lonely, like no one knows them. All these statistics and numbers may bore you, may not interest you, but they're meant to illustrate one thing. We are living in a culture that's more connected than we have ever been before. But many of us would say that very few people actually know us. We live in a place and in a time where we can connect with so many people, but we have sacrificed the depth of knowing other people and being known ourselves on the altar of cheap connection, so easily accessed by scrolling through our phones. So even though we can technically say we're connected to others, we're lonely and we don't feel known. This human desire to be known isn't new. It's been around since the dawn of time. Since the beginning, mankind has desired to know other people and to be known. And as we will see, this is a desire that is straight from God Himself. And when we are not able to realize that desire, when we have no ability to fulfill that desire to be known, we feel disconnected, alone. So the passage that we're going to go through is in John 4. You can go ahead and turn there if you would like. It will also be on the screens. And we're going to read the whole thing. It's going to be a little long. I'm just going to warn you. But I want you, as I read, to follow along with me. And I want you to really put yourself in the place of this story. I want you to be able to feel the sand on your sandals. I want you to be able to see what is happening as we go through this fairly common story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And I want us to really look carefully at what this teaches us about Jesus and what we see about his interactions with the Samaritan woman. So I'm going to start in verse 1 of John 4. We'll read all the way through to the end, make a couple of observations, and be done. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well's deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "Well, I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. I know that was long. Hopefully you're still with me. What we see here is this person interacting with Jesus. And this person, as has been pointed out by many other people much smarter than I am, has kind of three strikes against them. Number one, they're a woman, and in that culture, unfortunately, women were not regarded as the images of God that they should have been. It was a patriarchal society, so women were not valued as much as they should be. So that's one. Two, she was a Samaritan, and John in his gospel here makes sure that we realize that Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. They don't like each other. They hate each other. So that's strike number two. And strike number three is she is involved in sinful activity. She's an adulteress, in other words. That's made pretty clear from what Jesus says about her. And we can also see how quickly she decides to try to change the subject when Jesus brings up her sin. Some scholars have pointed out that this would be a strange time to come to the well to draw water. And so they surmise from that John is trying to tell us that she's coming to the well to draw water at a time when no one else is going to be there. And there's Jesus. Probably not something that she expected. But she wants to come when no one else is going to be there so she's not judged, so she's not excluded, so she's not looked down on. But there's Jesus. She comes to the well with a temporal need for water. You need to drink water to survive. That's about all I got out of science class, but you need water to live. If you don't have it, you will die. And so she comes for this temporal need of water. And Jesus is there to offer her something greater. The first observation is that Jesus uses her temporal need in order to point to her spiritual need. He shows her that although her physical need for water was very, very real, she was just going to have to come back again. She's going to have to keep coming back to the well. Keep coming back for water. Keep coming back for water. He uses this need to show her that she has an eternal need that he can fill as the Messiah, if she will but turn in repentance to him. At that point, when Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah to this Samaritan woman at a well, which seems very strange, would have seemed very strange, especially in that culture, for the reasons we've already talked about, what does she do? She immediately goes and begins to tell other people. She immediately goes and runs and tells the villagers, who up to this point, apparently she had been wanting to stay away from. Up until this point, she had felt shunned and excluded, but when faced with the beauty of who Jesus is, all of that faded away. The second observation is this. Look at the woman's point of praise to Jesus. What does she say to the townspeople? What is the thing about Jesus that she chooses to focus on? She says, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can you imagine? Maybe you can if you've experienced it. The fulfillment, the joy, the praise that can come from recognizing that Jesus knows everything about you. Every thought that you have ever thought, every action that you have ever done, every action that you have wanted to do but haven't done, he knows inside and out. No one else knows you that way. Even your closest, most intimate human relationships on this earth do not know you that way. Jesus knows you inside and out. And guess what? He loves you. And he offers you eternal life. He offers you living water. He offers you the solution to your eternal need, your need for salvation. That's not something that you can get from going to the well. You can keep on going, but you're going to have to keep on going back. As we close, I want to think about two things. Let's circle back around to the fact that if statistics are true, most of us are lonely. Most of us feel alone. We feel disconnected. We feel like no one knows us. Consider with me for a moment that maybe your loneliness could be the temporal need that God is using to draw you into relationship with him. Could your loneliness, your desire for connection, your desire to be known by someone, be what is drawing you into relationship with God? Because he knows you already. He knows you inside and out. He knows you so intimately and deeply that there is nothing you can hide from him, and yet he still loves you and desires a relationship with you. It's a terrifying thing to be known that closely. There's a lot of people, a lot of us, including myself, that would say, man, if there was someone that knew every thought that ever went through my head, I'd want to make sure that person never talks to anyone. But imagine that the creator of the universe knows everything about you and yet draws you into a love relationship with him where he considers you sons and daughters and loves you and wants to fulfill your eternal need. So the second question would be, are you hiding behind this fake authenticity in order to keep from being known by others and being known by God? Are you hiding behind fake authenticity in order to keep from being known by others and being known by God? Here's the deal. We go to the well all the time, but you're going to have to keep coming back to this well. The more time you spend at this well, the more time you're going to have to spend at it because it's not going to satisfy you. We live in the most connected time in our culture's history and arguably one of the most lonely times in recorded history. That points to a deep need that we all have to be known. And that's not going to be fixed by getting some more followers. That's not going to be fixed by finally breaking that 100 like on Instagram. You're just going to have to keep going back for more. I remember when I was in college and I've got my first cell phone. It was one of those you had to tap each key like 15 times in order to get to wherever. And all my friends were texting people and I was like, oh, I want to text people. So I just started, you know, just randomly texting someone, and they didn't want to talk to me. I probably didn't really want to talk to them. And I realized very quickly that having people to talk to, whether you wanted to talk to them or not on your phone, was a sign of status. I have friends. You see what I'm doing right now when we're trying to talk? I'm actually talking to that person who I want to talk to more than you. But that's just a version of the well. That's simply another version of the well that you will have to keep going back to over and over and over again as we use our connectedness, which can be a very, very good thing, a blessing to us, when we use that to try to meet this deep need that we have to be known. The band can go ahead and come up as I leave you with this. When Jesus left, he gave us a couple of things. One of those was the Holy Spirit. The second, he instituted the church. We read in Matthew 16 that Jesus asked his disciples, who are people saying that I am? And some said, well, he's John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And at that point, Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, on that statement, I'm going to build my church. Christ, the Son of the living God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So here's the deal. God instituted the church for many reasons, but one of those is that we get to hear in deep connection and community with one another, in the messiness of human relationships, we get to have an ability to connect and be known by people. We have the ability to be countercultural in the way that we know each other. We have the ability to be deeply known. And you know what happens as people around us begin to know us? We begin to understand on a very small, small way the way that God knows us and loves us. Have you ever looked a friend in the face and you've wronged them? Maybe in just a little way. You've wronged your friend or one of the members of your family in just a very small way and you've said, I'm so sorry, will you forgive me? And they say, I forgive you. You don't have to pay me back. You don't have to do anything. Like, that's, I forgive you. I see the fact that you sinned. I see the fact that you did something wrong, and I forgive you. That is a very small picture of the grace that God has lavished on us. And when you allow yourself to enter in to that type of environment, that type of community, the Lord is going to use it to grow you. You may have come to church because you're lonely. And these people will be your friends because Jesus told them they have to. But in reality, the Lord may be using your loneliness in order to indicate to you this much more deep, eternal need that you have to be known by a God that loves you. And how can he illustrate that? Through his church. As Christians, seek to serve him, seek to love him, and seek to show him to others. Tim Keller says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. Will you take the risk of being known by God? He already knows you. Will you take that risk of admitting, Lord, you know me, you know my sin, you know my brokenness, I submit to you, maybe for the first time. And then would you take the risk of stepping into a relationship with other people, his body? We're going to be talking about that for the next couple of weeks, what it looks like to enter into this community that will grow you into the image of Jesus. With the Holy Spirit's help, with God before us, this is our goal. This is our intent, to push each other to become more and more like Jesus and to know each other deeply. And once you meet Jesus, once you truly experience him, once he knows you and you know him and you keep growing in that way, you lose the need to keep going back to the well. You don't have to do it anymore.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.